welcome to these bars that are moving back and forth that tell us that we're recording the third lesson in our series, Think Again, Cultivating the Mind of Christ. And I wanted to do a review about how we do this head to the heart thing. We've been talking about true biblical knowledge is not just data. It's not just information. It's not just words on a page. It's taking God's word and moving it from just up here in our heads to down in our hearts so that it'll overflow into our lives and that it'll become a default lifestyle to us. And another way to say that is that we would become people that are wise, that we would have wisdom. And the very first week, in week one, we looked at what the definition of wisdom is, and it came from Matthew 7, and Jesus said it, and he said, here's the wise man. He's the person who takes my words, who listens to my words, and puts them into practice. And he says that the unwise man doesn't do that. And he contrasts those two people, and he says, one of them, but that storms came to both. And that's one of the things we recognize that they had in common, that in this world you will have trouble. So when the storm came, the person that did not put God's word into practice, it just stayed up in their head, it just stayed in a notebook somewhere, that when the storms came, when the winds blew, their house didn't stand because it was built on sand. It didn't hold up when times got tough. But when you take God's word and you put it into practice, when the storms and the winds and the rain come, you're building your life on a solid foundation of God's word, and it will hold firm. So that's what all of us have been saying, oh, that's what I want to do. I want to learn how to do that. And we said that one of the things that was a very strong commandment in Scripture that will really help us to do that is in Joshua 1:8. Joshua is one of my favorite characters, and maybe one day God will let me teach that. It's kind of a militaristic sort of a book. And we can get a lot of concepts there, but in Joshua 1:8, God tells Joshua how he's going to take the promised land and possess it, which is kind of the same thing as taking God's word and putting it into practice and living the kind of life we were called to live. It's living in the promised land. And so he tells Joshua, he said, you are to meditate on my word day and night. And so we looked at that word meditate, and we saw that some of the verbs that are translated for meditate in the Hebrew language are very visceral, chewing, singing, shouting, moaning, speaking, imagining. We want to be taking those verbs as we go back through these pages of scriptures during the week. Try them on, chew them up, swallow them down, stomp around your house saying them if you need to, just whatever ways that make it personal for you. That's meditating. It always helps me to sing. I can remember it, and I can practice it better. If I have a song for whatever reason, if I can get that little tune going, I can remember it. So that's what we've hoped to do in giving you the music CDs that supplement the material. It'll help you to sing it, which is a form of meditation. So we looked at the parable of the soils that Jesus said, now, here's three ways to hear my words and not put them into practice. Okay, you've got good seed, which is the word of God, but some of it fell in a place where it just hit the surface and it didn't take root. And we said we live in a skimming society. We're skimming, skimming, skimming everywhere we go because we're kind of forced to do it with just the busyness and all the things that we're supposed to know in this very, very information-heavy world that we live in. So we skim. Sometimes it takes root, but the roots are shallow. And shallow roots are just another way to say not a deep commitment. We need to be deeply committed to this process. I'm wanting to apologize for that. It's the reality that we've got to be committed to this process. That's just the truth of it. And that sometimes we're such committed individuals. I know that all of you have a good character. I know that all of you want to do well, or you wouldn't be spending your Tuesday morning doing this. But sometimes we get so spread so thin with all of our commitments that they tend to be shallow, and we can't really do anything with excellence because of that. So again, it comes back to our choices that we make. And then the last one was being suffocated or choked out. The word, the thorns and thistles of this world choked out the word. The good seed sprouted up. It had roots, but it got choked out by anxiety, worry, by misinformation, by fantasies, illusions, deceit, lies, any kind of way that the word had been adulterated by something that is not truth, pure truth. So those are things that we're not thinking we're going to identify 100% of those this week or this month. We're just wanting to be open to God saying, see how you're shaky right there? Let's examine that thinking and then let him expose. That's God's job to reveal. So let's just be open to letting him do that, being open to that process. And then last week we took three really big issues and we're just putting them in the conversation because these are places that are really ripe for Satan to get in and to do that misinformation thing we were just talking about. We looked at our identity and we sang about it this morning and we said the most basic of truths is that we are children of God. And we've got plenty of resources. In fact, those of you who were in the study last year, we gave out a little booklet called The Nuggets by Sylvia Gunner, and it had A to Z. It took Bible verses, and it says, because of who God is, because he's my redeemer, then I am. You know who I am? I'm a redeemed child of God. And so that's another place you can go to just get some traction to take whatever it is you're facing, whatever your circumstances are, and to be able to assert in the face of your circumstances and the doubts that you have, this is who God is and this is who I am, because those are two places that Satan's going to want to come in. He's going to want to come in on your identity first, and then he's going to come in on your reality. And what he's going to do is say, okay, so, you know, you've heard all your life that God is good, but how could God be good? That's what he wants to do, is get you to doubt who you are and who God is. God's character does not vary. It's consistent throughout the ages. But our circumstances do vary. And because we have trouble in this world, the temptation is to go back and blame him and to waver about who he is. So just we want to be on the alert to that. We want to have those moments where we take, if you need the paper, fine. If you just need your journal, fine. If you just need the notepad in your car or the back of the flyer that you got out of the mailbox. I mean, I actually did that. I found a pen in my glove box. I found something that had some white space on it, and I wrote, I feel, on the left, and I wrote, God says, on the right. And so, you know, here I am in my car. But so what do I write on the right? Well, I write the truth. And the definition for truth is found in John 17:17. Jesus spoke it. He said, sanctify them by my truth. He's praying to God, sanctify them by my truth. My word is truth. So that's the truth. That's the definition of truth. And so what we're doing is we're wanting to think it. We're wanting to speak it. As we do that, we're going to more and more latch onto it in believing it. And eventually that will overflow into acting on it. And guess what's going to happen as we do that over and over and over again? We're going to become it. It's going to become true of us. And we can take any scriptural principle and we can trust God to make it true of us. I write in my journal all the time, MIT, make it true. MIT, make it true. That, it would take an MIT scientist to make these things true. No, it really, he couldn't do that. It is make it true. It's the only way to do it is to appropriate it. And let me give you a reference, not on your page, that is your appropriation verse. It's one that I learned way, way back. Many of you know it well. It's 1 John 5:14-15, and it says, and this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, and what is his will? His will is his word. That's his will is his revealed, his word is his revealed will to us. So if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that he will grant us the thing that we've asked. And I paraphrase that last part. But anyway, that's 1 John 5:14-15. That is what we're doing. We're finding the truth in his word. We're thinking it. We're speaking it. We're acting in obedience on it. Pretty soon we're going to become it because he's going to make it true of us as we continue on with him in that process. So make it true of us, Abba Daddy. And then we talked about our destiny and said that, you know, really, we are the only us that God made. People confuse me for people everywhere I go. I think I've got several twins because people say, oh, are you, or do you know who you look like? And I'm thinking, well, who, you know. But I don't know if y'all run into that. But really, the truth is, even though we may find people that are a lot like us, there's only one you. There's only one you that was born to the family that you were born in. There's only one you who is the wife to your husband if you're married, or is the mother to your children if you're a mom, or who is the neighbor to your next-door neighbor if you're a homeowner or an apartment dweller. So God has got a territory that he's assigned you to, and you are the only person that can take on that assignment. He's designed you for it. He's equipped you for it. He's equipping you for it. And Satan wants to rob it from you. So we want to let God be the one that defines who we are, what our circumstances are, and who he wants to be for us in those circumstances. And he's the one that determines our destiny. We don't want anybody else telling our story. We don't want our family history telling our story. We don't want our mess-ups telling our story. We don't want Satan telling our story. We don't want the other people in our world telling our story. We want it to be Jesus, Holy Spirit, Word of God, imparting to us who we are and what our destiny is. And so we need to be vigilant because Satan is going to try to cause us to stumble in that. So with that, let's talk about three more. These are really fundamentals, but I didn't call it fundamentals today because I was tired of that word. So I'm calling today's lesson the new material, or our three bullet points, for purpose, process, and passions. And let's talk about purpose. Really, if you get right down to it, just to simply state what each one of our purposes in life is to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a representative for the family of God. And Jesus came to earth to be like us so that we could be like him, which I think is really cool. And, you know, if you look at all the way back to Genesis 1, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. That was God's original intent. That was God's divine design for our life, is that we would be like him. And then if you look in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on the differences between the way we think and the way God thinks. And so I know a verse that's very famous to all of us. It says in Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Well, that's true, but guess what? We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God that gives us access to that. So we have got a whole new covenant in the New Testament. We're, as New Testament believers, yes, God's thoughts and ways are still higher than ours, but we have access, and that's an amazing thing. So that's why I wanted us to really, really talk about what Jesus did for us so that we could really just bolster our faith in that capacity to have the mind of Christ. Jesus went through so much. It's just hard to really imagine in this thing, in this season of imagining and meditating. But I love this reference in Hebrews that's on our page. It's Hebrews 2:14-17 from the New Living. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Woohoo! I love that. So he did that. The devil who had the power of death. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. So, you hear that? Jesus, the spotless, without blemish, perfect Lamb of God. He became flesh. He became a human being, and he took on our sins so that we now in God's sight could be spotless, without blemish, no shame, no sin in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of God, in the sight of the Holy Spirit. God the Father sees us as perfect in his sight because of what Jesus did. And so now we're going to undergo the process of, earthly speaking, making that a reality as we live it out. So we want to see ourselves like God sees us, and that is forgiven, spotless, and clean. And because Jesus did that, because Christ lives in us now, we have the capacity to obey him. And it sounds so huge to think, you know, I do not ever want to send the message that just get out there and do it. This is not performance, but it is the truth that we can obey, that we can be transformed, that our lives can be different. And so I've given you all these massively powerful verses that tell us how we can do that. We can begin to think about our old self being crucified with Christ according to Galatians 2:20. But it's not the old self that's living in me anymore. It's the Christ in me that's doing the living. We can go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and say, I am a new creation. The old has passed away. I'm new on the inside. And we can go to the new covenant there in Ezekiel 36 and say that God has told me he's given me a new heart and a new spirit. And that he's taken out my stony and stubborn heart, and he's given me a tenderer heart that's responsive to him. And he's given me his Holy Spirit in me so that I can follow his decrees and be careful to obey his regulations. So he's saying, I have everything I need for life and godliness, as Peter writes. So those will give you some ammunition to say, Lord, you know, I'm a child of weakness. I don't know how to do this, but I believe you when you say that you're living inside of me. You're my hope of glory. And this life I'm now living, I'm living by faith in you. So, Lord Jesus, take the wheel. You know, give me wisdom, James 1:5. Whatever your prayer is in your situation, you really do have the capacity to follow Christ in ways that are new. So I hope that's an encouragement and you don't feel burdened by that. I hope you feel empowered by that. And now let's talk about the second P, which is the process part. And I had, just a second ago, I had referred to this truth in Hebrews 10:14. And the New Living says it like this. By that one offering that we were talking about before, that Jesus became flesh and was crucified, by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So our position in Christ is we are completely forgiven. We are completely clean. We are perfect. We're a finished work. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. And when God in heaven looks down on our lives, he sees our perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's because we're positioned in Christ. Now, in experience, we still are learning to grow up in Christ. And we quoted that verse last week about being children of God. We use that as our identity verse from Romans 8 that says, you know, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That word is the word technos. It means baby. So when you're born again, you're born as the new little baby girl in the kingdom of God, and you are just held just as a pure little white as snow infant at the breast of El Shaddai, the mother of God, and our Abba Father is so thrilled to have you in his kingdom, and he sees you as perfect. But all who are led by the Spirit, it goes on to say in Romans 8, are sons of God. That's the mature child of God. And that's what we're going after, is growing up into the fullness of who we are and fulfilling our destiny as mature daughters of the King that have authority and dominion in this world. We are His ambassadors. We are royalty. We have a destiny. We are here to make an impact on this world, and we do it as we grow up through the sanctification process that He's talking about here in Hebrews. And so Jesus liked to tell those stories, and we're going to use another farming or plant-based parable here in Mark 4 that talks about how this growth process works. Mark 4, 26 through 28, lest anyone feel performance or works, we rebuke the spirit of works in Jesus' name. And we just receive the truth of this parable, that this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. So see, that is God at work in you. And I'm going to give you that reference here in just a minute. So we've got the primary agent of growth. And you know what that is? That's God working in us. God is the primary growth factor. And I'll just quote the one in Philippians, although I really kind of want to use the plant-based one in John 15, 5, which I'll do both. From the Message, this is a famous verse where the Message does a great job on its translation. It's God, as Jesus speaking to his disciples there in that upper room at the end of his life, like we were talking about last week. And he told them, I'm the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. So there is no performance theory with their girls. No, he's saying, you just stay connected to me and I'll help you grow. Philippians 2:13, this is one of my favorite verses, and I always quote it in the AMP because it's just so good. We'll go back to this again and again. He says in the Amplified version of it, Paul writing, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. So hear that. It's God at work in us. And what's he going to do? He's going to create in us the energy and the desire to do his will. So that to me is a great practical verse. I use it all the time when I'm at the crossroads of a decision. I go, okay, have I got some energy about this? Well, what's my want to? Is God well enough, that desire in you? Is God giving you a vision and sort of that little bubbling up on your insides? Are you feeling sense in that? And of course, is it biblical, and have you prayed about it and all the other things we know to do? But those are two more ways that help me. And just say, Lord, I really do want to do your will. So would you please give me the energy and desire to do it? Because I really want to please you. And that's what he wants you to do too. So that's a great place to go for that. So he's the primary agent, but our participation is required. We're called to partner with him. That's that relationship thing. And so I've got four R's for us. And we're not going to just pound on any of these real hard, because I know you guys can read. But I want to say that we talked about that verse last week about Jesus, when he knew it was time and that final leg of the journey, when it was time to go to Jerusalem, it said he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. He was strong with resolve, it said it in the Voice translation. And so that's the same kind of resolve that we want to ask him for in our own hearts and lives. And it involves the will. We must engage our will. It's that capacity to choose that gives us that's the thing that gives us dominion in this world, and it gives us a higher thing than animals and stuff. It's because we get to choose, and it's the thing that causes us to be relational. We're not just robots. We're relational beings that we want to do this in partnership with God. And so we need to engage our will. And so Colossians 3:2 is a good one to demonstrate that. The Message, again, is a great way to say it in a new way. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. So our will, I heard it said one time, and this stuck with me, our will is cold-blooded. Our emotions run hot and cold, don't they? But our will is just a cold-blooded thing. We can make a choice in spite of our emotions. And that's what we're doing. We're choosing in those moments when I feel God. But I'm going to make a choice with my cold-blooded will to listen to what you say and ask you to make it true of me by the power of Christ in me. So the choice that we make is that resolve part. We're choosing to come in alignment with the mind of Christ. You know, we're always free to voice our emotions. We're always free to voice our desires. I did that loudly and thoroughly this week. I did. I got my paper out and I did my I feel, but God says. And it was helpful because I felt heard by God. I felt like it gave me the opportunity not to just stuff it down and put a Band-Aid over it and just slap a Bible verse on it, but it really allowed me to process, to enter that process with integrity, so that then there, that place that was opened up in me had a place for God to minister to with His truth. So we never want to skip that step of our emotions. But then after we do that, after we set our mind on the truth, then we engage our will to stay focused on it. So I know for me, one of the testimonies for my life where that happened, and it was not a short-range emotional little thing. Like I had about a dozen of this week. I got to practice it a dozen different ways in a dozen tiny circumstances that were just daily in nature. But I had a big decision back when I was a young mom. I was in a career that I loved, and I was really good at it. It had all these perks to it, and I just loved it. I still have dreams about it sometimes. I really do. I mean, it was just, I was in pharmaceutical sales, and that was just such a better fit for me with my pharmacy degree, and I loved my job. But the Lord started the process of calling me away from that career to be a full-time mom. And little did I know that He was calling me to this vocation of being a teacher of His word. I mean, He didn't even go there with me, and I'm glad He didn't, because I would have probably run and hid under a rock somewhere. But anyway, in that process, He started just along the way giving me light, giving me more light, giving me more light, giving me more light. And y'all, it took me a year to make that decision. I really had to make the choice. But here's the thing I kind of knew pretty early in the process. I think I know this decision's already made. It's always going to be yes, Lord, for me. I mean, if this is God's will for me, I'm going there because I know better. I mean, I've done it the other way enough times to know that's what I want. But the Lord was very intentional with me and encouraged me to be very intentional in making that decision in such a way that when I got to the end of the process, I was fully persuaded in my own mind, okay, I'm good. I'm ready to do this. And so then I could pull the trigger and be at peace. So I'm saying, yes, take those thought captive in the moment, but when it's a big thing, then do the processing necessary so that it gets all the way down in there, so that you're not left kind of stranded in the middle somewhere of doing God's will, and you really haven't done the work. So I hope that's helpful to you. The second one is renewal, and I'm not going to say much about this other than to say this is one of those things that's a little bit more passive. You know, one of the things about the mind of Christ is it does require our participation. We do have the mind of Christ, but it is an active thing that we're doing. We're joining God in cultivating it. The renewal part is where I'm referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living in us. Jesus pictured Him as that river of living water inside of us. And so in some ways, it's not really passive. You're wanting to get in the flow of that, but it also, in a way, you're being carried by the Spirit. I hope that makes sense. You just want to be aware of that renewing thing that's going on inside of you, that's that God at work thing. in the person of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, evidence of that would be when God gives you that idea. You know, you've prayed about it, and then there's time that lapses, and then all of a sudden this light bulb turns on, and you think, huh, you know what could work? And then you test it against Scripture, you test your peace level, you test the energy and the desire, and you go, you know what, I think God was just answering my prayer with that idea. That's evidence of God renewing your mind. You know, so you hear that scripture all the time, Romans 12:2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So that's how we prove God's will. We're resolving to set our wills on that course. We're letting the Spirit renew us and move us along that pathway. And then third, we want to have a readiness, knowing that there are obstacles along the way. Jesus modeled this for us. He was prepared. He was ready. He was disciplined for opposition. And, you know, this is a discipleship class, which means the synonym for discipleship is training. That we're being trained in much the same way that when you go to boot camp, when you're a soldier and learning to be a soldier, you're getting ready for battle. And you want to be prepared, knowing that you've got an enemy out there and he can be deadly. And so some of these verses, I just, again, I love this military feel to it. One of my favorites is that Timothy reference, 2 Timothy 2:3, that says, as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in worldly affairs, for then you cannot satisfy the one who is enlisted you in the army. So I often think back to Joshua, of when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua. He came as the captain of the host of the armies of heaven. And they, scholars believe that was the incarnate Jesus. And I remember hearing some old preacher telling that story, and Joshua, you know, is just like, who are you? Are you for us? Are you for or against us? And he says, I am. You know, he knew who it was when he said, I am the commander of the armies. And Joshua just kind of hopped to, and that preacher that I heard preach on that said, General Jesus, Private Joshua, reporting for duty. And that's kind of how I feel. Is that I want to be ready. I want to be ready to hear God's marching orders for me. And I want to be ready for that opposition and know that Satan is lurking around like a lion seeking someone to devour. I want to be on the alert for that. And I want to have my quiver ready with my arrows and be able to pull them out at a moment's notice and overpower his little darts that he wants to send my way. And that as you mature in this, you'll grow in it. You'll become more vigilant. I don't want you freaking out. I remember when I very first started doing this, I remember laying awake in bed at night just like this, just thinking about all those things I was supposed to remember and just being kind of like overly vigilant. And I just want to say to you, relax. It is God at you who's at work. That river of living waters in you, and yet he's training us to be vigilant and to be good soldiers, to be mature daughters of the King. And then last, I want to say responsibility is our fourth R. It's being conscientious, and it's kind of like investing. Anything that's worth having requires stewardship and investment. We are making an investment in our growth life, and we want to take responsibility to do that. What we're doing is we're sowing into our story. We want to sow into it before we see anything change, whatever way, for whatever that's worth. But I wrote this yesterday. It did not make it to your page. I'm going to sum up this participation part with this statement. The unrenewed mind vacantly follows the path of incoming messages without stopping to think about their source. So whenever we're vacantly following the trail of messages that's running through our head, remember that we have a choice to think again, and that God's going to do the work in us. And then let me talk briefly about our passions. Another word for that would be desires. And I think we're probably going to spend some time talking about this. I'm pretty sure of our direction. Next week, we're going to talk again about our desires. But let me tell you just a little bit about my trip to the lake this summer to prepare for this series. And I'll do that as soon as I read this passage first, because I always like to give a Bible verse to go with it. Okay, so instead of telling another story, let me let God speak for a minute through his word. Let's look at James 3, 13 through 18 in the Amplified. These are the characteristics of godly wisdom. Just another place for them. This is a more specific list, and you might even say these are characteristics of the mind of Christ, because Christ was wisdom personified, wasn't he? Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct show his good deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant, and as a result, be in defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing and morally degrading practice. But verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous and considerate, gentle, reasonable and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed, again, we're doing the farmer thing, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness, spiritual maturity, which is what our goal is sown in peace by those who make peace. So listen to those specific traits of the mind of Christ and true godly wisdom. Pure, peace-loving, gentle, reasonable, willing to listen, full of compassion, fruitful, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Not self-righteous, not self-serving. And if you'll notice all those things, all those different attributes are in harmony. They all go together. None of them conflict with each other. They all work together as an integrated whole. So if those are the things that are flowing around on your insides, then guess what? You're not in conflict. And that is the way the mind of Christ was. There wasn't a conflict in Jesus' mind. He wasn't wavering. He wasn't double-minded. He was whole. He was integrated. And therefore, he was able to be peaceful and all these other beautiful fruits because he was unwavering. He had set his will on this one desire, this one passion, and it was to do the will of his Father. I've given you three references there, and the one that speaks to me the loudest, and those are at different stages in his life, as early as age 12. He was about his Father's business. That was already the course that he had set for his life. And this one's my favorite in John 4:34 that says, my food, and just think how motivated we can be by food, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So here's my testimony about passions and desires. So this summer I go for a week, like I love to do when I get the opportunity to do, to prepare. And I had this topic in mind. I took two books with me. One, they were both loosely based on the mind of Christ, one more so than the other one. I picked up the one book and I started to read it, and it was talking about the mind of Christ. And I mean, early on, it said, the way that I discovered what the mind of Christ was is I made a list of all my wants, which you could paraphrase as my desires or my passions. And then he made a list of his ambitions, and then he made a list of his resentments, and then he made a list of his, I mean, he made all these lists, and he wrote what they were. And then he said, and then give them to God. And I thought, I'm not going to ask my girls to do that, and I threw the book across the room. It made me mad because it felt a little worksy to me. It's not that I don't understand the power of a surrendered life. We see the power of a surrendered life in Jesus. I do agree with that, but it felt so cold and clinical. It didn't feel spirit-led to me. And I'm not saying the guy's not spirit-led. I'm just saying I didn't like the feel of it. I just thought, and I sort of threw it over to the side. I picked up this other book, and it was talking about desires and passions. And then it did that thing of, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And it was just so like, it was so passive, It was so impractical. It was so ethereal, like butterflies flying all over the place. And then I kind of thought, I want to throw this book across. I mean, it was like there were two polar opposites. So I was holding both of these intentions. I had really prayed, because I usually take like a suitcase full of books. And I said, Lord, what books do you want me to take? Because I know I won't hardly read any of them. And those were the two I felt led to take. And so guess what? The lesson started working on the teacher again. And so the teacher working on the lesson. So I had that sort of, I had journaled about that. And I said, Lord, you know I want to do your will. If you want me to make any kind of list, I want your Holy Spirit to be the one to prompt me to do that. And then, Lord, yes, I do believe that if I delight myself in you, that you'll give me the desires of my heart. So I'm going to praise you, praise you, praise you, thank you, worship you. And I am going to delight in you. And I know that the truest desires of my heart, the really deepest one, is the same one Jesus had. And that is to know you and to do your will and to finish the work you've given me to do. So I'm just trusting that you're going to work all that out in some kind of way that turns into some kind of series come September. And so with that, I started listening to the music that we're singing today. I basically made it a praise retreat. Listening to songs. I got my phone on, which mine does have a earplug jack. Put my headphones on. I'm walking the big, long version of the walk. And I'm singing to Jesus all over the community of the lake. And thankfully, it was during the middle of the week, and nobody was there. And I was just blasting it out as hard as I could go. And I did have some circumstances, and guess what it was about? It was about my family. So I was trying to praise God in the midst of my circumstances, and basically what we were trying to do, to keep it short, was you would think that four people, even if they lived in three different states, could all get in the same, around the same table more than on Christmas Day. And we had been working all summer to try to get both my children at home at the same time. And I'm just telling you, every obstacle that you could think of. I mean, you would laugh if I told you stuff that just wasn't happening. And so I was pretty hacked about that. I just thought, really, is that too much to ask? You know, but I was just, so I'm, doing my thing that we've been all talking about, that process thing. And so that's my passion. My passion to have all my people around my table. And that's my second passion, to knowing and doing God's will. And so I'm singing as I'm walking down that street, and here's what I realized, girls. I realized that that little issue right there had me at odds with God. I was at odds with him, and I knew it. You might say I'd taken up a little bit of an offense. I mean, I would have called it wrestling with God. And I'm big on getting your wrestling mat out. And Jacob was honored by God and called he who contends with God and prevails. I am big on a wrestling mat. Get it out, girls. Go for it. Do your wrestling with the Lord. I think that's a time-honored and a God-honored process. But I had gotten to the point where I had pretty much wrestled myself out. And it was time. It was time. And that's what the Holy Spirit was telling me, is, do you see how you're at odds with me over this? And I went, hate that feeling. I absolutely hate that feeling. Well, is it worth it to you? Are you willing to stay at odds with me over this? Or will you trust me with this? And I went, and I had just come around to where the neighborhood starts, and there right here is a garbage dump. And I thought, God, you are funny. You're so funny. But I just, it was kind of like, would be a good place to let this go. So I got down in the pine straw at the edge of the garbage dump, and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I surrender this to you. I will praise you as a good father. I will praise you as the God who redeems families, is the God who writes my story, as a God who does not withhold any good thing from me, as the God who is worthy of my worship, whether my kids ever come home again or not. And while I'm at it, God, while you've got me down here and while you've got me in the surrendering attitude, I'm going to go ahead and give you the rest of their lives. Because my big ambition is for them to come back closer to home. And you know what? I know I have absolutely zero control of that, so I'm going to give you that too while I'm at it.
And y'all, I cried, I cried, I cried. I blew my nose on my shirt. I got up. And I thought, I started walking and I thought, wow, that feels amazing. The weight of something that was way too big for me to carry was taken off of me and it was put on God. And guess what? My kids both got to come home and it was my birthday. So I'm just saying that doesn't always happen, but God did do that. And I'm going to close with this these verses from Psalm 84. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is on the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. And let's pray. Father, I thank you that that is the truth, that a day in your courts, Lord, is better than a thousand anywhere else. Lord, no matter how desperately we desire it, no matter how passionate we are about it, there is nothing in this world that is worth being at odds with you, Lord. So I pray for all of us that if there are those things that have made a logjam inside of us that are holding up the flow of peace, the flow of joy, the flow of love, Lord, I pray that you would identify that for us and that we would be just willing to lay it down and say, Lord, not my will, but yours, just like Jesus did. Jesus had that mind in him. He said, nevertheless. And so, Father, we say, I want it so badly. I desire it so passionately. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, I thank you that you say when we seek first your kingdom, all these things shall be added unto us. Lord, I thank you that you do give us every good and perfect gift. And that, Lord, you do not withhold anything good from us. So, Lord, we pray that we would trust you, that we would invest in, participate in, and join you, partner with the process you're doing in us to make us mature daughters that have dominion, that can take hold of the inheritance and the promises that are ours in your word, and that we can live out our destiny with you writing the story and us in partnership with you, Lord. I praise you that you're the primary agent of change, and we just ask you, Lord, to just fulfill your purposes in each one of us. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for walking with us through the process. Pray that we would cooperate, Lord, and that we wouldn't be stubborn. I ask you, Lord, to take these words from your scriptures and that the Spirit of truth would move them deeper and deeper from our heads to our hearts. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.